Something that we did that was a tradition in my family at Thanksgiving, insistent on, particularly on my mother, as well as my father, but my mother was really into this. We we must invite a couple of people to our Thanksgiving dinner who might be alone or in their poverty might not be served a meal. In beautiful downtown Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And I remember one time I was about 9 years old, adorable as could be, and my mother announced, when I asked who was coming to the Thanksgiving dinner, she gave a name that made me do an ooh. The name was Paul Valinsky. And the reason I went ooh is because he suffered from perpetual post-nasal drip. And he was not a vagrant at all. He was a hard-working man. And he did odd jobs around town, very much in demand because he was responsible, and a very quiet man, very gentle, a gentleman, and always very poorly dressed. He was clean about himself, but he had this. And of course, children in town used to make fun of the post-nasal drip. Of course, I never did. I would never do such a thing. And so I said to my mother with the ooh, she said, what's wrong? And I told her, and she said, well, you know what? Guess who's going to sit right across from Bill Valinsky for Thanksgiving supper? And there was no negotiating that. It was going to be, you're going to do this, and you're going to be a gentleman, and you're going to be hospitable, and you're going to be welcoming him, which I did. But I couldn't look at him. And my mother kind of kicked me under the table and whispered to me about kindness and hospitality. So I knew what that meant. I was to engage him in conversation. And so I said to him, Bill, we really don't know a whole lot about you. Where do you come from? And you know, it's probably the first time I ever heard him speak. And of all things, he had a Polish accent, which I thought was quite exotic, still to this day, foreign accents. And I said, why don't you tell us something about yourself? And I wasn't expecting what I heard, because I had never heard of a concentration camp at the age of 9. Believe me, World War II was well over. I was born in 1947. I was 9 years old. Nobody ever talked about the war. My father was one of those people that never talked about World War II. He had a lot of company in that. And so he began to speak about his family in Poland. He was Jewish. I had never met a Jewish person before. I don't even know that I knew what a Jewish person was. And he began to tell the story about his mother and his father and their customs and his brothers and his sisters. And dumb me, I said, well, where are they now? And he began to cry a little bit, and he said that they died in the concentration camps. I didn't know what that was. And as he was talking, we were all quite spellbound, and he explained to me about being in the concentration camp, and he showed me that serial number. I'd never seen a tattoo in my life. It was a day of many firsts. The serial number of being an inmate, if you will, a victim in the concentration camp. And he began to talk about the hardships there and working in all kinds of weather. And one time when he was particularly weak, someone took a rifle butt and hit him in the face. And consequently, all this part of him was fractured and scarred. And therein was the reason for the post-nasal drip, which, by the way, I didn't see anymore, even though it was extant, even as we spoke, because I got involved in his story. You know, they say God loves stories, which is why he made human beings. And we all have our stories. Some of us, depending on what's going on, we're in the midst of our tragedy. If you're a teenager, you know you're in the midst of your drama. If you're in love, there's a certain poetry that's going on. If everything's going kind of even keel, it's a time of prose. Some of us that are young are short stories. Some of us that are old are anthologies filled with many chapters and short stories. And some of us have one long theme. We have our heroes that further the action. We have our villains that complicate the action. We have characters in our story with a flat affect. They're not really developed. And then you have characters in our stories that are more rounded, meaning we know more about them because they share with us details of their life, like Bill did. But I remember after the supper, and we were all kind of very quiet, my mother talking about how important it was, my mother said this, to respect people, to listen to people, to honor their stories. I was 9 years old. I mean, that story really shook me. I had never heard of such things. But to hear someone who had been involved in it and had survived it, and he went on about how he came to the United States, how he wound up in, of all places, Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, how people were very kind of him and gave him work, and how he was able to find a few Jews in town. They had no temple, but they would get that quorum for their prayers, and he was faithful as best as he could to his tradition, which taught me something about being faithful to your tradition, something that doesn't often happen in this day and age. Maybe it's always been so, but some people, for instance, choose, even though they're raised in a Catholic environment, choose to not be married in any kind of a church service, especially a Catholic ritual of either the Mass or the service. To me, it's always disrespectful because you're not honoring your tradition, but that's another story to be told another time. Because you see, we have something in us in this day. We're supposed to talk about vocations to the priesthood and religious life, and also talk about hearing the voice of the shepherd, and Mother's Day, where we remember mothers, past, present, please God, future. In all of that, it comes down under the heading of Mother Church. As a matter of fact, many of us, you may remember when we were being raised once upon a time, we always talked about Holy Mother Church. Holy Mother Church was a nurturer. Holy Mother Church fed us. Holy Mother Church was pastoral. The word pastoral means to take care of souls. And so that has to do with the priesthood. It has to do with Mother Church. It has to do with the definition of the Catholic Church, which is the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, continuing to feed us, to train us, to hold us accountable, to call us to our baptismal promises of faithfulness to the cross and scripture and tradition, and to pass on those who come after us that tradition that has been given to us. And so that's really what nurturance is all about in Mother Church, as well as mothers and fathers, how we take on the responsibility when we marry in the church. Will you accept children lovingly from God and bring them up according to the law of Christ and his church, is the third question. And with stars in their eyes, our bride and groom said, I will. And then, will you raise them up in the faith and model it for them in the Catholic Church, is something that I've asked of parents and godparents in the baptism. And they say, I will. And so there's this all this willingness and this intentional living that we please God will give us the grace, meaning his strength, and prompt us to do what we promise we will do in our baptismal promises, in our matrimonial promises. And even if the matrimonial promises by way of living as husband and wife are no longer extant because of divorce or separation, one still has made a promise to God that they will raise their children in the faith, to send them to catechism if they're in a public school, to send them to a Catholic school if their parish is graced to have that. And I remind you that one of the seven precepts of the church is to avail ourselves of a Catholic school and Catholic catechism when a local parish offers that. It's a promise that we make. It's part of our baptismal promises. Belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is part of our baptismal promises, renouncing the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In a world that impinges on all of that, that tries to seduce us with distractions of all kinds, not to stay the course, Holy Mother Church, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, always calls us to to listen and to respond to the voice of the shepherd. Years ago, 1974, I was in graduate school at Catholic University of America. It was lunchtime, and I went into the cafeteria, and there was a great big blackboard there. And there was a little notice on the side of it, on the part of the psychology department, that, being a Catholic university, what characteristics do you expect from your priest, be it as a teacher, be it as a catechizer, be it as a pastor, be it as a hospital minister, be it a prison chaplain, a someone that you have some relationship with? What is your expectation of a pastor and a priest? And again, pastor means care of souls. I was very impressed with it for a number of reasons, and this is what those graduate students and undergraduates in 1974 wrote on the part, talking about vocations to the priesthood today, what do you expect of your priest? And this is what they listed: nurturer, life giver, wise, providing, a guide, a mentor, one who feeds us, one who is loving, one who comforts and soothes, one who is a truth teller, a teacher, someone who's kind, someone who's a comforter, someone who's a healer, someone who's a protector, someone who corrects appropriately, someone who is selfless, a person who encourages, someone who sacrifices for others, someone who is capable in fluidity of being forgiving, someone who listens attentively. It's a person who helps us navigate life, someone who soothes, someone who counsels, someone who ministers to us in whatever my need is of the moment. Then they took that, as filled as it was, to another campus that was extension of Catholic University, and they said, seeing this description for the students that were in that cafeteria, who had nothing to do with the students who were at Catholic University, who in your life describes these roles? Do you know what 100% of the answer was? Mother. You see, Mother Church? Do you see someone who fulfills all of these things as the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space? Do you see the role of parents? Do you see the role of pastoral care? Someone may say to me in confession or in counseling, I don't do enough for the Lord. I'm too busy with this, and I don't do that, and my children are so demanding when they're young. Or as teenagers, they expect so much, and I have to drive them here and do this for that. And they lament and mea culpa for the fact that I'm not doing something of the gospel that I'm supposed to be doing. Interesting, I say. And then I go through the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Do you clothe the naked? Do you feed the hungry? Do you shelter the homeless? Do you visit the hospital when they're hospitalized? Do you comfort them and instruct them? Do you comfort them whenever they need to be comforted? Do you pray for them, which is part of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy? All of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy describe mothers and fathers. This is what you do, not for the future church, but for the present church, of people that you bring into the sacred space so that their souls, particularly once they're baptized, are exposed to the mysticism of the church. That grace abounds in a place like this. That we are an enfleshed soul. It comes into my mother's womb at conception. It goes out of our body when God calls us to come to the Father's house. The soul drinks up everything that has to do with the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. The soul listens to the canon of the Mass. The soul listens to what the Scripture is saying. I might be absent here, I might be shut down here, and I might be ailing in this enfleshment, this temple of the Holy Spirit, but the soul hears, the soul listens. The soul listens to the voice of the shepherd. We bring our young in here so that they can be exposed to the rhythm, if you will, of the shepherd's voice, so that we know the difference between what the Holy Spirit expects of us and what the devil tells us to do, which is usually self-serving, selfish, self-aggrandizing, and self-glorifying. This has nothing to do with respect. This has everything to do with respect, which is why we are Respect Life Country. Some of you may have seen in your travels, many of the churches that I have ministered have a particular emblem. The sign speaks when it comes to Catholic architecture, Catholic signs. These are symbols and signs of our faith and people who have gone before us. We know their story. They help to parent us, if you will, in giving us some wisdom, some loving kindness, some lessons learned. There is one particular image that I would leave you with. It's about the pelican and the chicks. It's usually in Catholic churches by way of stained glass. Sometimes it's on the tabernacle. Many priests have it on their chalices. Sometimes it's embroidered on the altar vestments as well as on the tablecloths of the altar of sacrifice. It's an image of a pelican with chicks near her feet. They're in a nest. They have their heads back and their mouths open. The story behind it is that the pelican wants to feed her chicks. It's the mother who is responsible to feed them. And that pelican will fly off, and they usually live on something having to do by the seashore. And so small fish, some grubs, frogs, whatever, that might be available, they will pick them up and they will come and feed their chicks. But then there are times, which is what this emblem of the pelican and the chicks mean, where perhaps there is a dry spell. Perhaps there is some kind of an acidic reaction in the ocean or the Gulf. Something where there is no food. Maybe there's a drought. What the pelican is doing is it's sweeping down with its beak and it's making a hole here and a hole here and a hole here on her breast. There is blood dripping down. And the baby chicks are catching those drops of blood and they are feeding on it. That pelican mother will do that until she runs out of blood. And about the time that she dies, because she becomes bloodless, then the chicks have grown and prospered, and they're ready to fly off and be on their own. It's an image of Jesus Christ. It's an image of the Catholic Church. It's an image of the Eucharist. It's an image of coming forth with the Scripture, that the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, comes to us, and it feeds us as chicks, if you will, as lambs, as his children, of which we are always, no matter how old we are, children of God. It is Mother Church that pours the blood of the Lamb inside of us. It's food for the journey, the bread of the strong, that which we worship because God has given his life in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to hold us to the teachings of the Church that are in the Scriptures and tradition, and sends us forth, especially with the mercy of the sacrament of reconciliation. And again, the food of the Eucharist and the food of the Scriptures sends us out that much more strong than when we stay away from the body and the blood and the sacramental system. So in this day, in this time, in this age, with all that's going on in the culture and in the world, be it war or the threats of violence of all kind, especially whatever is going to happen with the Supreme Court and the taking back and the correcting of Roe versus Wade and all the violence that we're hearing could come of that. We have to be sturdy. We have to take a stand, the definition of the faith. We have to be convicted. You know, one of the things that the confirmation ritual says, it is often forgotten as we go about our business, a Catholic, a Christian, but particularly a Catholic, must be ready to shed their own blood for the good of the faith. This is where we take a stand. There is a red martyrdom and there is a white martyrdom. The red martyrdom means I may suffer physically and shed my blood for the sake of the gospel and what the church teaches. The white martyrdom is a sense of suffering because of what I see going on in the world, how my children or grandchildren are not practicing the faith, and the pain that that brings me. That's a white martyrdom. I offer up my sufferings as a martyr would with Christ to the Father in atonement for sin in the world. When I see how our culture and our society is so self-serving and so selfish, a lack of compassion that continues to take on more strength rather than be weak, what I feed grows. And the mean-spiritedness many times is offensive and frightening, and I can withdraw. And I might not take a stand. I might not stand up for my faith. Well, we offer up our suffering called a white martyrdom. It's a suffering, but it isn't the shedding of my blood. But inside, emotionally, spiritually, cognitively, I can be bleeding to death because of the pain of what I see when people do not hear the voice of the shepherd. And so we gather in a sacred space, and we pray not only for ourselves, but for the many. As St. Paul always says, we listen to the voice of the shepherd who calls us to go to confession, to empty out my sinfulness so I can be filled up with his mercy. And I have a spirit of gratitude about my life. Gratitude obliterates selfishness. And I pray in thanksgiving, and that word means Eucharistia in the scriptures. This is an act of thanksgiving. I pray in thanksgiving for the gift of faith. I pray for the grace that he gives me to embrace the faith, and I pray for those who, for whatever reason, have dropped the faith or are deaf to the faith and don't hear the voice of the shepherd, which we know as Mother Church. Our work is cut out for us, but God does everything in Jesus Christ. He gives us the grace. As a matter of fact, that's what someone said to me once when I was really worried about, I don't know that I have the strength to preach. I'm so frightened of preaching. It's one thing to teach in a high school, but to take on the responsibility of passing along the faith, I don't know that I could do that. And my spiritual director said, Jim, don't you think if you are yearning for priesthood, if you're truly called to that, that God will give you the grace? Don't you think that if you're called to marriage and you're frightened of that commitment, or you want to have children but you're frightened of that commitment, or you want to do this for the Lord even if it's serve Mass or be a Eucharistic minister or proclaim the scripture readings or go out and volunteer for something that builds up the culture in the community, that takes the place of that which is negative and drains us, that God will give you the strength? Of course he will. It's a declaration of faith. Again, I end it with one of my favorite quotes about persevering no matter what. The Lord may not always come when we expect him to, but he'll always be on time.